Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So hope you've had an awesome week. Last week, we started a little lesson in Matthew chapter 3. And, of course, we didn't finish it. So we're going to continue with that. And this is basically about John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness and Jesus himself showing up to be baptized to, as he put it, to fulfill all righteousness. And so we're going to pick up from there. And again, I should mention that if you go to one of my websites, which is www.giftofgraceministries.com, you can go to a tab called Gift of Grace Radio, and all the shows going back to 2009 are archived. And there's a lot of other stuff there, some Bible studies and miscellaneous teachings. And but we're not going to redo last week's show other than to say that John the Baptist came into the wilderness preaching and doing a baptism of repentance. And he and people went out to hear him, and many people asked him if he was the Christ. And of course he said no. And he also talked about Messiah, who was going to be there, actually was already there, but he hadn't pointed him out yet, that he was going to be a judge who was going to have the winnowing fan in his hand and was going to separate the wheat and the chaff. And since they lived in an agricultural society, they all understood what that meant. And the bottom line of this was that the wheat, which was the usable part of the wheat kernel, the part that you made flour and then bread from, he would gather into the barns. In other words, the fruit, the edible part of it, the good part of it was put into barns. And he said the chaff would be burned in unquenchable fire because the chaff was useless. And then, of course, as you know, the Pharisees came as well. Pharisees and scribes. And John calls them a brood of vipers. And who told you to escape from the wrath? And I would urge you to go back and listen to the whole show. But I'm going to read a little bit here from Matthew chapter 3, where it describes what John is doing. And it says that people were baptized in the Jordan and were confessing their sins. So I'm going to start at 7, chapter 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you, that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even though the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, therefore every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And stop there for a minute. So, again, repentance is the way into the kingdom. Repentance is the way that you come into the kingdom. And why is that? Because we're all under the power of sin. And that power of sin has to be broken. And to come into the kingdom, that can only be done through Messiah, through the Christ. And John points out to these religious leaders, and we can't really describe in our time what these men were like, other to say that they considered themselves to be very holy, and everybody else was not holy. And so therefore, when they get confronted in this way, and John does it this time, Jesus does it later in his ministry with basically the same approach, the same words even, and their defense, which John cuts off before they can even say the defense, which is a defense they used all the time, is we are children of Abraham. We are children of Abraham. And this was a defense that they tried both with John the Baptist and with Jesus. And John points out to them that if God wants to, he can raise up children to Abraham from the stones. And I like later on in the book of Romans, considerably later on in the book of Romans, Paul points out that not everyone who's related to Abraham is spiritual Israel. In other words, salvation doesn't get inherited. It doesn't flow through your bloodstream. You can't walk around saying, well, I'm descended from Abraham, therefore I'm okay. He says, no, spiritual Israel are the people that come to Messiah and come into the kingdom. And I like to look at it as Abraham is our spiritual father. Because after all, the promises that were made to Abraham several times, and then to Isaac, I think only once, and then to Jacob a couple of times, the last of the promises was that all the nations on earth, all the goyim, would be blessed through them, through Abraham, through him. And these are repeated to the other patriarchs. So somehow, all the non-Jews, all the Gentiles, all the goyim, all the nations were going to be blessed because of Abraham. And we know, of course, that that is because Jesus the Messiah is physically descended from Abraham. He is a child of Abraham. And so, therefore, since we follow him and we are adopted children because we follow him, Abraham is our spiritual father, even though we may not be genetically related to him. We don't descend from him biologically. He's our spiritual father because we are following his main, most important descendant, who, of course, is Jesus. And so here John says, don't use that as a defense because, you know, this tree that you guys are so proud of and so boastful about is going to be cut down because you're not bearing fruit. And if you don't bear fruit, the tree's cut down and is thrown into the fire. And again, this is an agricultural society. So, in other words, in an agricultural society, they don't plant trees just to make them look nice. They plant trees to get fruit from. So these people listening to this would have understood that. Jesus himself commonly talks about a fig tree. And if a fig tree doesn't bear fruit, you give it a little chance, you know, you water it and you prune it and you take the weeds and you fertilize it. And if it still doesn't bear fruit, you cut it down. Because they needed the food, not just to have pretty trees around. So here he says, when you don't bear fruit, the tree's cut down and thrown into the fire. And then he points out that the Messiah, the one who's coming after me, is so much mightier than I am. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. I'm baptizing you with water. Now, this is, of course, related to the mikvah, which was the cleansing that comes in Torah, comes in the law of Moses. And we're not going to get into all that now, but it's a purification and moving water, which is still done and was incredibly important at this time. And John, you know, it wasn't quite mikvah, but it was not Christian baptism. It was kind of something in between. Don't want to take a lot of time to go through that now. We can talk about mikvah some other time because it is related to baptism. So he says that I'm baptizing you with water, but Messiah, who's already here, is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. With fire. So a whole different baptism is coming. A whole different purification. A whole different cleansing. Not by just sitting in the mikvah bath and having the water run over you, but being baptized by Messiah, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, being baptized by fire. So that you're clean in a totally different way. And so this was what he says to these guys. And, you know, many of these Pharisees and Sadducees went to kind of hear what he was doing because they monitored all these things. As I like to say, they were kind of the Inquisition of their day. They wanted to make sure that the law wasn't being broken. They wanted to make sure there wasn't some false teaching going on. They wanted to kind of monitor everything that was going on. And so when they went with this in mind, they got confronted by this situation where they were accused, they were reprimanded, and their position was basically underlined for them in a way that really aggravated them, as we see later when Jesus himself asks them, where did John's baptism come from? And as you recall, they couldn't answer the question. So in verse 13, we get to Jesus coming. Now, the context of this is very important. Because Jesus himself says all righteousness has to be fulfilled. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But Jesus comes at a time when he is obscure. He's not known. We know that he's 30 years old. We know that he's not really done any ministry yet. He's coming on the scene at age 30, a very important age because David became king of all Israel at age 30. The Levitical priests got to be sort of the real priests, the senior priests, the kind of the fulfillment of their priesthood when they were 30. So he comes at age 30 to now have a total change in his life from working in a wood shop in Nazareth to doing 3 years of earthly teaching and finally to be the perfect Passover sacrifice with the shedding of blood that protects all of us if we accept it from the curse. If we ask forgiveness and repent, his blood saves us from the curse. He's about to fulfill the Pesach, the Passover feast that was outlined, of course, in the book of Exodus and all through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then, of course, celebrated in the land and celebrated by Jews to this very day. He is now about to fulfill it over the next 3 years. So in verse 13, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Jesus comes on the scene, 30 years old. This is, again, the fullness of time. As we talked about last week, God does everything at a certain time. This is an appointed time. And this is when Messiah is going to be revealed in the sense of what his mission is. This mission was prepared before creation. It says in Revelation that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, the plan of salvation, which meant that the second person of the Trinity would become incarnate, become the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin, was going to happen. This was set up before anything was created. God, knowing full well that Adam and Eve would be created and that they would fall, and that mankind would have a sin problem, which it still has to this very day, and that this would be the only solution to that sin problem. The plan was made before the foundation of the world, before creation. And so he presents himself. And interestingly, as Messiah, his ministry begins in this wilderness, begins in the wilderness of the Jordan. It doesn't begin in Jerusalem. It doesn't begin at the temple. John the Baptist, who is his messenger, who fulfills the prophecies in Isaiah and the prophecy in Malachi chapter 3, is preaching in the wilderness. And Messiah comes in the wilderness to the place where John is in order to fulfill all righteousness. Now, as I mentioned last week, it's very interesting to consider that the old covenant began in the wilderness. The people were in the wilderness of Sinai. They were at the base of Mount Sinai. And the old covenant, the older covenant, was given. And when you read through Torah, you see that Moses was on the mountain. He was given the law. The Ten Commandments, which were part of the law, the original tablets were written by God's finger on two tablets of stone. Moses wrote down the rest of the law, came down and read all of this to the people. This was where the covenant was given, in the wilderness. In the wilderness. They were not in the land. Here they're in the land, but they're in a wilderness. So both covenants begin in the wilderness. Very interesting. Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, who gives the law from God to the people. And the people, of course, say, everything that God said we will do. Well, that didn't last very long. Here, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And this also is revealed in a wilderness with water around, which is not a mystery because water, as you all know, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Like it was a symbol of purification and cleansing throughout the Tanakh, the Old Testament, it's also a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Well, actually, it was in the Old Testament as well, as we've talked about, but I don't want to go off into that. So here we see Jesus himself very humbly presents himself in the middle of this wilderness, in the river. If you've been there to the baptism site, it's an area called Yardanit. The Jordan River is very shallow. It's at the very southern end of the Galilee. And if you go there today, you notice two things. There are always church groups in the river being baptized because, of course, everyone wants to be baptized in the Jordan. And this is, according to tradition, the very place where John the Baptist baptized Jesus. So, of course, it's an important place, and people like to commemorate this by being immersed in the Jordan. So when you go there, in fact, there's a big visitor center there with bookstore, gift shop, as you can imagine, a big restaurant. And then you can rent, well, I guess buy these beautiful white robes that you can put on and go out into the river with your pastor or your priest or messianic rabbi or whoever it is and be immersed in the Jordan. So first thing you notice before you get to the water is all these people out in the water all being immersed. The second thing you notice, whether you put the white robe on or not, but if you take off your shoes and wade into the water, even a few feet, there's these very annoying little fish that are swimming around, and they kind of come around and nip at your feet, and they really are very annoying. But Jesus presents himself very humbly there in this place, which, of course, at the time did not have a visitor center and fences and handrails to hold on to and white robes, and it was a wilderness. And he comes from this highest glory to now humbles himself to be standing in the Jordan River asking this man who is related to him, actually, to baptize him to fulfill all righteousness. We're going to get to why he says that. And I see the time moving along, so I don't know. This may go into part three, pretty sure. But so Jesus himself comes from glory, like I always say, to live in our garbage dump. And I don't care whether you live in an actual garbage dump or you live in the most beautiful city imaginable with the grandest buildings and cleanest streets imaginable. We are still living in a garbage dump. He comes from the glory of heaven to live in our garbage dump. And he gives this great tribute to John and says, "Baptize me," basically. And John objects. And of course, John knows who this is. You know, he says, when the Spirit comes down, he'll know for sure that he's the Messiah. And he sees the Spirit come down on him like a dove. He knows this is the Messiah. And even though they're cousins or some relation, because Mary and Elizabeth were kinswomen, we don't know exactly the relationship. But later on, Jesus calls him he's the greatest man born of woman. That, you know, he's the greatest of any man who was born of a woman, which is everybody. Every single man has been born of a woman except Adam. Even Jesus was born of a woman. Says John is the greatest one. But then he says the least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than John. So John objects to this in his humility because this doesn't seem to be right. Just like Peter did at the Last Supper when Jesus was washing feet. And Peter says, "Well, you're not going to wash my feet." He, of course, was not worthy to have his feet washed. John wasn't worthy to baptize Jesus. Both men can't believe that this is happening. John feels that he's, of course, not worthy of this. And, of course, he is not worthy of this. Just like when his mother, Elizabeth, Elisheva in Hebrew, his mother, Elizabeth, when the Virgin Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, showed up at her house and she was pregnant with John the Baptist, and the baby leaped in her womb for joy. That was the first interaction of Jesus and John the Baptist when they were both still in utero. Elizabeth says, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So this is humility. And so he understands his position and says, "You should be baptizing me." Oh, we're going to have to stop. I know the music's been playing. Well, we'll have to continue next week. So join us next week on The Gift of Grace. And we're going to finally finish this passage from Matthew 3. Have an awesome week.